Thank you, Brian. Let me invite the other speakers on up. Really appreciate that. Careful distinction between what it's not necessary for, salvation, but these all these other things that are so important to the Christian life, the church membership is necessary for. Let me just start as the guys are joining us. You know, you used a couple of times the example of Athey Creek as sort of the example of a church that's the poster child for anti-membership, as it were. And for those of you that aren't from this area, Athey Creek is a very large gospel-preaching church in our area. Some of you will be pastoring smaller churches in their shadow. And they kind of celebrate, in one sense, as you were pointing out, the lack of membership.
And that's why I said our friends.
Yeah, they're our friends. They're our friends. Yeah. Now, and yet here we are. We're trying to develop an understanding of biblical church membership, a culture of church membership in our churches. And yet we're doing so in an environment in which it seems like the majority of Christians are in churches like Athey Creek, not churches like the ones that we're talking about, at least here in America. So let me have you start, but then love to hear from everybody. How do we cultivate biblical membership in such a culture? A culture in which church is conceived of as just that event that you go to, or the watch party that you've pulled together.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things is I just remind myself I'm not competing.
Yeah.
I'm not competing with the bells and whistles. What we offer is different, mm-hmm. not in terms of a gospel message,
right.
but in terms of belonging to a church, what we offer is different. And we trust that by continuing to offer that and put it into practice, it becomes an apologetic for itself. You know, mm-hmm. over the last few years, we've had three different families who mm-hmm. came to us from Athey Creek. Mm-hmm. I remember one family actually who didn't come from Athey Creek, but another large church. The first time they attended a church members meeting, their eyes were filled with tears because the simple sense of belonging that they had not experienced in their previous. And, you know, other couples who were in those situations, they're like, wow, I've formed more relationships here in 2 months than I did in another context in 2 years.
Yeah.
And so I think that it begins speaking for itself, and the members, as they're growing, I think, Kyle, you talked about this, that people were like not so sure about membership, but they saw their friends who were taking their belonging to a local body serious, they saw the way in which they were growing and started wondering, maybe I am missing out on something here.
Yeah. Other thoughts on how we cultivate this culture in a context where people seem to want something else?
I think one way is by recognizing that for a lot of people, a lot of genuine Christians, a lot of growing Christians, they'll kind of hit a wall sometimes in churches like that where maybe they're benefiting from the teaching, but there's something about, I want to go deeper in relationships. I want to be involved in kind of more transparent life together. And this just isn't kind of leading me in that direction. And so I don't think you need to be, you know, if you're a pastor of a 20, 30, 40, 50 person church, you might think, I don't have the resources, I don't have these things to kind of offer. But the depth of relationships there might be. And in some ways, even in a smaller church where that might be more transparent, that might be in some ways even easier to see in a smaller community, is actually an asset for someone who's kind of going relationally hungry in a church that may have some faithful teaching, maybe doing some things well, but by their very structures, they're undermining this kind of commitment and accountability.
Yeah.
I think you've, and you pastors probably know what I'm talking about. You've had those people kind of come to you and say, I'm hungry for more. And what they mean is more relationships and accountability.
Yeah. Yeah. Kyle?
I think one of the best things you can do is just cultivate something. So part of that story, the folks who left, they went to a very large church for a couple of years with some friends of theirs. They followed them, and what they were seeing, they quickly realized was insufficient. There wasn't these things that we've been talking about, and so that was sort of the backdrop to seeing their friends just continue on in growth and maturity. But I think it's also important to say, as new creations in Christ, we're talking about when they don't want this. I think they most deeply want this. So what we need to labor for is a community of faith that when true Christians sort of bump into this kind of life, they're like, wow, how does this happen? And it happens through robust membership.
Yeah. Good.
I want, just to add on to what Kyle was saying is that I've found that when I teach the membership class to people, we have many people who have joined our church who have never formally joined a church ever before in their life. It's their first time. But it's not a hard sell. When I teach the membership class, they often are very excited because the very things that they're longing for in their Christian life are the things that we're saying, this is what we're seeking to do. And so I haven't, you know, the skeptics are like out there. I understand that. But it's like when you're in it, I've also seen many who are, they're not as hard to win over as I would have expected. Yeah. When they get to see it in practice and when they get it adorned to them in the teaching of Scripture.
Yeah. What are you going to say, Jim?
Just to be really practical with you, when you walk out of here, here are 12 things you can do. So write these down real fast.
12 things.
For recovering, a 12-step program for recovering church membership. Number one, preach the gospel, right? And not just the, this is how you get saved gospel, but God's creating a people. Gospel. Number two, and again, I'm trying to give you guys handles when you walk out, all right? What do I do? Number two, have a congregationally agreed upon statement of faith and church covenant. Okay, we're talking about that. Number three, require attendance at membership classes before admitting somebody. I'm giving you time to write it down if you want. Number four, require an interview after they've gone through the membership process. Number five, stop baptizing admitting children into the membership of the church. That might provoke a couple of arguments, but, you know, we can do that later.
You mean young children in particular?
Yeah. Number six, realize that admission into church membership is an act of the congregation. That'll help. Number seven, publish a membership directory. Talked about that last night. Number eight, give active pastoral oversight to members. You were talking about that really well, Brian. Number nine, work to create a culture of discipleship in your church, and a couple of you have touched on that. Number 10, limit some activities just to members. Somebody mentioned that. Mm-hmm. Number 11, only after membership is recovered, consider the practice of recovering church discipline. And then number 12, work to recover something of the grandness of God's plan in salvation through redemptive history. And you sort of helped us do that a little bit as you're going through all the orderliness throughout Scripture.
Yeah. Good. All right, Brian, this is specifically for you, and I think it came out of that as you were like even reflecting on the structure and the nature of being part of the covenant people of God in the Old Covenant. Questions asked, isn't the New Covenant supposed to be less formal and less institutional because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
I mean, wow. In a lot of ways, it's hard to. I'm not always quick on conceiving
Jeremiah
of these 30, things.
Jeremiah 31. Yeah. Why was the Spirit given so that they
to establish
would
a new covenant?
Obey.
Yeah. Yeah. In my mind, if we see intention from God under the old covenant and then assume that intention was in creation, intention was in the old covenant, but now with the new covenant, kind of formality and intention just goes out the window, that seems really strange to me, but that God is continuing to create in a manner that is orderly, that is specific, and so When I'm looking at the New Testament and the way that the apostles are reflecting on the Old Covenant, they're often quoting the way in which God dealt with get rid of the leaven, you know, these kind of ideas. They're like, yeah, the kind of formality that we understood that has always existed with God's people continues to exist in the New Covenant. Dispersing of the Holy Spirit is one of the blessings of the new covenant. But, you know, one could say, I've received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they can kind of self-profess that and then also say, yeah, and I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God, and I don't, you know, they could go on, we could meet on the island, right? And So, yeah, there's this formality that remains in regards to, you know, your sense that you have the Holy Spirit, if it's not matched with the proper profession of faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, and if it's not bearing the fruits of the Spirit, then your simple profession as an individual doesn't legitimize whatever experience you're trying, right? And so the need for recognizing, the need for formality still remains, and in some degree is intensified with the new covenant rather than
Bobby?
Yeah.
What I want to affirm in that question is that the new covenant is, in a sense, institutionally simpler. It's more flexible. It's able to go cross-culturally, you know, to all nations in a way where the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, is tied up with the land of Israel and the sacrificial system. You know, there's no elaborate sacrificial system. There's no qualifications for priesthood. So there is a simpler institutional structure. That is absolutely part of the character of the new covenant. At the same time, here's what Jesus says, Luke 22:20, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus associates this rite, this ordinance, this institution with the new covenant. Mm-hmm. Now it's very simple. It's just bread and wine. It's just believers partaking together. But it's still an institutional structure to the new covenant. It still formalizes the new covenant. That's Jesus' own words linking those who are in the new covenant with this kind of formal ordinance that makes it visible. So I agree it's simpler, but it's not that there's no institutional structure. And what both Jonathan and I are going to get at later on is that the ordinances themselves really are that formal structure. You could kind of build all of this out in terms of membership and discipline simply from the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is explicitly linked to the new covenant. I think baptism by implication, that they're both signs of the new covenant. So in that sense, I think actually there's a way of getting directly from the Bible through the ordinances. If you ask, what does it take to celebrate these things in a responsible way? Who gets to partake? You're asking about church membership, and that simply is the institutional structure of the new covenant.
And if I understand correctly, your reference to Jeremiah 31 is to point out that actually all the extra laws and structures and rules that are associated with the old covenant are precisely because they didn't have the Spirit. So the constraints towards obedience were external. The contrast, therefore, is not so much between simple and not simple or informal and formal, but rather now that we have the Spirit, we are empowered to obey. We'll obey what? Well, the same idea.
Right? Everything he commanded.
Everything he commanded. Yeah. Okay, we're going to run out of time, and we want to give you time for a break. A lot of people are asking this question, and I'm going to come back to some variations of it in future Q&As. But basically, a lot of the sub-questions fall into this larger category of how long, what should the process be like as I'm considering joining a church? We've used this imagery of like joining a church is more like getting married. So talk to me about the courtship. You know, how long should the courtship last? What am I looking for on the way in? Any of you?
I mean, when you know, when you're already sold, like I think if I move to a new area, it would be pretty quick for me to find a church and commit. It would probably be the nearest like-minded church to where I lived. So that would be an easy decision. But if you're new to it, totally get that. And so, you know, first for pastors, like our patience with people largely depends on where are they coming from? How well do they understand this, right? But yeah, if you're a member and you want to be a member somewhere and you feel like you need to go to every single prospective church and like attend for 5 months, that's just a daunting, jarring, life-sucking process. I would narrow it down to like two or three of the nearest like-minded churches that practice membership, attend two or three weeks, and then go through the process to join. And unless something hinders you from being able to join, by all means, do it joyfully.
Can I make one quick tangential comment on that? Before you move, you should figure out if there is a good church nearby. And if there's not, your soul is more important than your job. So don't move there. hey, high school students, as you're looking at colleges, one of the questions, not the only, one of the questions you should be asking about a college is there a good church or churches that I can join when I go there?
From the side of the pastor, or kind of what the church is providing and the kind of church's process for joining, you know, we have a 6-week membership class, which is probably longer than most. A lot of churches might knock it out in an afternoon, like 2 or 3 classes. I think that's fine. Some, you know, we do it, yeah, for a variety of reasons that way. But even us, with a kind of 6-week process, then an interview with an elder, then the elders look it over, then we recommend you to the church. In theory, if you timed it right, you could still join our church within 2 months of first starting to attend. Yeah. It's not that long. And of course, we have people attend for 6 months or a year or figure it out. Of course, all this kind of normal process. But I do think it's not necessarily the case that being careful means putting all these onerous obligations in front of people. Kind of learn enough about the church to have an informed understanding of it. Maybe have a sit-down meeting with a pastor. So even for us, I think you're actually serving people, especially in a very transient culture. If there can be a relatively short time from first showing up to formally joining, you know, for folks who are students or in the military or traveling nurses or have jobs that kind of take them around, for them to be able to get into the church relatively quickly and fully plug in is a help to them. You know, if you have kind of a transient lifestyle, you want to spend the vast majority of that time as a member of a local church, even if it's going to be a succession of churches. We often have people join our church for less than a year. Yeah, but it's like, if you're going to be here for 9 months, okay, let's get you in, join, build relationships, serve however you can, because you want that to be your normal state.
Then we will happily send you back out. And we are going to send you out to a break. Enjoy the break. We will start with our last session before lunch, right at the top of the hour.